Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
And without further ado, I'd like to invite up John. John's going to speak to us this morning about Abraham, and he knows because he was there with him.
I told Asa that what? I can't make that joke, but he can.
Wow, thanks. Yeah, I am excited to be here today. I'm old enough, I guess, but not that old. Jeez, Asa. So I get to continue a series that Michael started on biographies. And today, as Asa said, we're going to talk about Abraham. Actually, Abraham's a biggie, so we'll talk about him today and next week. Abraham's story gets started in Genesis 12. And it's one of those stories where you kind of have to need to know what comes before it. Genesis 12, it's not very far in the Bible, but there's some things, important things that happened before that. So just like on some of those great TV shows where they start out previously on blah, 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 and then they catch you up to speed, we'll do that now. Previously on the Bible. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, and God created everything out of nothing, and it was good. And people, we were his crowning achievement. We were very good. And for a time, we lived with God in paradise. But then we rebelled. We got booted out of paradise, separated from God. And that rebellion, that taking other things or ourselves and putting them in the place that God should be in our lives, that rebellion, it continues to this day, that sin. So in the Bible, at the beginning of the Bible, we see this guy Cain killing his brother Abel. And we see the wickedness of the story of Noah's Ark that Michael talked about last week. We also see the evil of people in the story of the Tower of Babel. And this is a crazy story. People out of their pride decided they were going to build this tower to the heavens. Well, that's a cockamamie idea. I mean, how are you going to do that? I mean, can you imagine that meeting? Hey, I got an idea. Let's build a tower to the heavens. How are we going to do it? Well, we'll just keep building until we get there. I guess they didn't think that one through. But, you know, yes, we can. So away they went. That's the Bob the Builder, by the way. Yes, we can. Just to be clear. So pride makes us do funny things. Building a tower to the heavens. And God steps in, and he confuses their languages. They all start speaking different languages. And they end up separated, dispersed throughout the world, alienated from each other. So Abraham's story, it starts out with a pretty messed up world. We've got sin, this huge problem of sin and alienation from God. We've also got the problem of being alienated from each other. So, on that happy note, I'd like to pray. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to just come this morning. Just bring your presence. We need you here to change us. And I pray that we, as we look into the story of Abraham, that you help us to see our lives, in a different light. And you just meet each and every one of us where we are and call us closer to you. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Abraham's story gets started with a messed up world. And in it, everyone is basically desperately wanting something. You know, if there were actors playing out this story and they said to their director, "What's my motivation?" It's desperately wanting something. So we'll start there. And then the part of Abraham's story we'll look at today is pretty simple. We'll look at God promising things to Abraham, promising him a bunch of stuff, and then what faith looks like when you have to wait for it. So, the desperately wanting. Let's start out with God. This is Abraham's story, but it's also God's story, and we need to remember that. In fact, in all of these biographies that we talk about, that is a really important principle, that we revolve around God, and not the other way around. So as you compare your life to Abraham's, you know, look for yourself in God's plan. Don't look for him stepping into your plans. That can be a little waste of time. So, what did God want? Well, it's already there, right in front of us. God wants to unmess up the world. He wants to deal with this problem of sin. He wants us to be his children again and to love us. And that by the same token, he wants to bring us all back together, to deal with our alienation and to have us as one family again. And it might seem maybe, I don't know, disrespectful to say that God desperately wanted that, but I don't know. I think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life, eternal life. You know, I have a son, and I think I would have to be beyond desperation to give him up to die. This is an incredible measure of God's love. So, God creates everything, people mess it up, he wants to fix it. What does Abraham desperately want? Abraham desperately wants a child. And some of us, we've suffered through infertility, and we know what that's like. But none of us really know what that was like in Abraham's culture, where children were so important. There was so much shame associated with not having a child. You know, we all have shame in our lives, things that we don't talk about. It can be all kinds of things. It can be our addictions, our eating disorders, our abortions, our experimenting sexually. These are the things that we keep hidden. Now, just imagine those things right out in front, in the open. Everybody gets to see them all the time. That's what it's like with not having a kid. You can't really hide that fact. And then imagine that going on for decades and decades and decades. Abraham and Sarah, at this point in the story, Abraham's 75 and she's 65. That is a long time for a couple to talk or not talk about this deep wound that they have. So they desperately want a child. Oh, and I should add, one of the other things that God wants is he wants to deal with our shame. He wants to address that. So what do we desperately want? You know, a little thing about Abraham's story, it's our story too. The story's not over yet, and we're in it. And I'm hoping this morning that you see that too. So what do you desperately want? Okay, no one's shouting it out. So think for a minute, though. Think about what you desperately want, and think hard. Think about things that you will care about on your deathbed. Think about things like unconditional love and finding real meaning in this life. And think about things that this world, this empty world that we live in, it would have to be remade for you to get. Things like true justice and equality among people. You know, I'm not going to tell you this morning what you want. That's something you have to figure out for yourself. But I will say that I suspect that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, what we really want, it's kind of the flip side of what God wants. We want to be his children. We want him to remake this world. Okay, so where are we? Actually, we're at the point of looking at the book, the Bible. So you might want to grab the Bible there. Where we are is that God, he wants to unmess up the world. Abraham desperately wants a child. Us, I don't know what we want. We got to figure that out. And so let's turn now and look at God's promises to Abraham. Part of this story, Abraham's story, is God making these promises of things that are desperately wanted. So we're going to start with Genesis 12. I think it's on page 8 in that Bibles you have in front of you there in the racks. And let's read some of the promises. So Genesis 12, the first verse. The Lord said to Abram, oh, by the way, Abraham goes through a name change. God changes his name, so just insert Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord told him, and Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set off from Haran. Well, that's a lot of promises there that God's making. And it would take days to unpack them all. So we're just going to look at the first one and the last one. So the first one is God promises Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation. And that is a big promise. Think about it. Think about the great nations that we know. Abraham, I'm going to make you the Roman Empire. I'm going to make you the United States of America. I'm going to make you the Colbert Nation. That's for the fans of Comedy Central out there. Evidently not that many of you watch Comedy Central. Oh, okay, just me. Well, so much for the Colbert nomination. I think it's better, though, than I'll make you Canada. I mean, this is a serious promise. He's promising something big to Abraham. It's not like you're going to marry a cute girl or a handsome guy and have a little family together. He's going to make him a great nation, and that includes the child that he desperately wants. So Abraham believes God, and he presses into that. He's like, okay, you're going to make me a great nation. But then time goes on, and Abraham's obeying mostly, and the child doesn't come. And this has happened to some of us. You know, we think that God's promised us something, but after time we start to wonder, did I hear from God right? Did God get it right? That's the place that Abraham's at now. And so let's go now to chapter 15. It's on the opposite page if you still got your finger there in your Bible, and I'm going to read what Abraham says to God there. He says, Sovereign Lord, this is verse 2, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. But God doesn't leave Abraham hanging. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So I don't think it could be much clearer then. You know, he's going to have kids. And that's kind of the way it works with God. When he makes a promise, he makes it over and over again. He's trying to make sure that we get it. So we know Abraham has promised what he desperately wants, but what about all the rest of the stuff? What about that whole unmessing up the world and the things that we want? Where are they? Well, let's go back now to chapter 12. Remember I said we're going to deal with the first and the last of the promises that God made. Remember that last one? What was that? It was, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. That was an important one. It was really important. In fact, you know, the whole New Testament gospel, all of it fits into that promise. John 3:16, Jesus coming, him dying for our sins, being resurrected, they're all tied back to that promise to Abraham to bless all people through him. Yeah, some of you may have thought that it all just started with Jesus. You know, there's nothing good back there in the Old Testament. Well, surprise. God, after 2,000 years, was fulfilling a promise to Abraham. And you might ask, where's that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's in Galatians. Let me read from it. Paul there says, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's everyone other than the Jews, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Sound familiar? So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And this wasn't something that Paul just said once in passing. He likes this. He comes back to it a lot. He says it again later in Galatians. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that Abraham's seed, he's not saying that like our DNA changes or something like that. He's saying that we're part of a spiritual family, that faith is what unites us all, and that this promise is for us. So what God's saying here, when he's saying that I'm going to bless all peoples through you, Abraham, he's saying he's going to unmess up the world. He's going to deal with that sin. He's going to reconcile us all to himself, and he's also going to deal with that alienation between us, the problem of the Tower of Babel. He's going to deal with it. And Paul goes on to talk more about it in Galatians. He says again, So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Think about that. Children of God through faith. That's dealing with sin, but it's so much more. It's having a heavenly Father who loves us and wants to bless us. Our gospel's too small if we're just thinking it's all about faith and just having our sins forgiven. God wants so much more. And this too, let's go on here to verse 28. This is also part of the promise to Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think about that world. Imagine what that would be like. No national boundaries. Even sexes make no difference in Christ Jesus. You know, Michael Sonos talks about that here at the Vineyard, that we don't have much in common when we come here. It's sort of a miracle that we come here together. That is just a little taste of what the final fulfillment of this promise will be like. And then Paul goes on again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. This is one whopper of a promise. And I want to put it sort of in the big picture, historical perspective. Again, it's like this. God, he creates the world. And then we mess it up. We sin. And then there's this promise to Abraham. And then time goes on. There's the nation of Israel that comes from Abraham. There's the law from Moses and the prophets. Time goes on and it goes on. And then 2,000 years later, there's Jesus. But Jesus is a fulfillment of that promise way back there to Abraham. We need to see that. And then when Jesus goes, the Holy Spirit comes. And then I'm out of room, so I'm going to have to go off the stage. But time keeps going on and going on. So we're here 2,000 years later. And often we only look right there past the planters. We don't look all the way back to the original promise. We don't have the big picture perspective. And that causes us to make mistakes. We start to wonder, is our God a God that doesn't change? Because sometimes it looks like to us that the world was screwed up, so God made all these rules. And that darn nation of Israel, they couldn't follow the rules. So then he came up with this new idea. How about faith? Let's give that a try. No, it's not that at all. It all goes back to the promise of Abraham. God made the promise here. It's important for us to keep this in perspective, to understand what an amazing God we have. He's like a genius. And I'm like, you know, I will admit, I'm like a big picture perspective kind of guy. So I look at this and I'm like, wow. God, you hold all of history in your hand, but you also hold me in your hand. And now I'm going off on a little bit of a rant. And I make fun of Michael for doing that. I won't do that anymore. Okay, so next. Why did God pick Abraham? Well, it was pretty clear from last week why he picked Noah. Noah was the only good guy left. But the Bible doesn't say that about Abraham. It doesn't say, hey, Abraham, one good guy left. No, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, in chapter 12, the first chapter, if you still got your finger in your Bible, you've got your finger on a story that's pretty incredible. Abraham goes to Egypt, and he brings along his wife Sarah, who is a real hottie. Evidently, Abraham didn't know that. I listen to oldies sometimes, that 50s song, you know, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, find an ugly girl to marry you. Abraham needed that song. I know it seems to me like bad advice, but he needed it because he goes to Egypt and he thinks to himself, wow, my wife is gorgeous. They're going to kill me and take her. So he comes up with a plan. I'll tell everyone she's my sister. Not such a good plan. Pharaoh takes Sarah and makes her his wife. And it's not until God intervenes directly and sends plagues on Pharaoh and his household, little foreshadowing there, that Abraham gets his wife back. So we end up with Abraham, this great man, putting his wife in danger and being lectured by a pagan king on morality. And then he leaves Egypt rich because he let his wife get sucked into adultery. That's Abraham. And oh, by the way, Abraham, he doesn't learn either. If you go forward in the Bible, chapter 20, he basically does the whole thing again. So here's the deal. Abraham didn't deserve to be picked. None of us do. It's not like God looked down at from heaven and said, hey, that's a good guy. I'll make all these great promises to him. Same's true for us. We don't deserve it. And we sometimes forget that. I sometimes forget that. I know this last week was a hard week for me. I was waiting for some test results from the doctor's office. And I kept thinking, God, if you would only just tell me what the results would be, that would just be so helpful in my life. Come on now, God. Do that. I deserve to hear that. And I just kept hearing from God, I'm holding you in my hand. I'm holding you in my hand. Yeah, I didn't deserve it. It must have seemed funny to God, the place that I was in, since I owe everything to him and he owes me nothing. That's a mistake that we make, a big mistake. But it's not the only one. I would say, though, that there is still something special about Abraham. Even though he didn't deserve it, remember what it said back in chapter 15 after God again promises him? It says that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The special thing about Abraham is he believed. And Paul talks about this in Romans. He sort of unpacks Abraham's faith. And Paul says in Romans 4, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God." Yeah, God doesn't bring out the whole pimping out his wife in Egypt thing. And it's kind of funny, you know, when you think about it. Paul knows about that. This same incredible faith can exist in someone that does these really awful things. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now that's what faith is. It's being persuaded with no evidence that God has the power to do what he promised. So we're going to press into that a little more in Abraham's life. You know, Abraham had to wait for the promises. Between when God promised him a child and the child was born, it was 25 years. So what did his faith look like during that time? How did it manifest itself? What were sort of the marks of faith? That's what we're going to look at now, and I would encourage you to keep score at home, see if you can recognize yourself, but only do it for yourself. If you love your friends and family, don't keep score for them. So, marks of faith. The first one we're going to start out with is obedience. Back there in chapter 12, God said go, and amazingly, Abraham went. And Abraham did not know where he was going. Imagine that. He packs up his whole household. He's about to leave. The neighbors come over. "Hey, Abraham, where are you moving to?" "I don't know. God's going to show me." Right then, the neighbors are thinking he's crazy. I mean, what's he going to do? Build a tower to heaven next? I mean, he's a nut in their eyes. But he goes. And that simple act, that saying yes to God without any evidence, is so powerful. It's like the gas that we put in our little spiritual cars that get us moving closer to God. Or, you know, for some of you, your spiritual motorcycle, I guess. And it's simple, just saying yes, but it's not necessarily easy. There's another Vineyard pastor that describes it this way, actually a Canadian pastor, and he describes it as stepping onto the diving board, looking down at the pool, and knowing that there's no water in it. It's completely empty. But jumping, counting on that before you hit the bottom, God's going to fill it with water. I'm tempted to jump now to make it a little more dramatic, but I don't want to get you all wet, so I'm going to stay up here. So the one thing, though, is I've noticed in my life, and maybe it works like this for others, that if I don't jump when God says jump, if I don't change careers or move to a new town with no job, or just do the little things, the asking someone if I can pray for them, even though I know it's going to be awkward, or telling people my story about what God's doing in my life, even though that guy's going to think I'm a fool. If I don't do those things that don't really make sense to me, I don't leave a lot of room in my life for God to show up. There is one other thing, though, about this mark of faith in Abraham that we shouldn't miss. He's obedient, but remember what God said, exactly what God said. He said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household." Your father's household. Wait a minute. What's Lot doing tagging along? Lot's his nephew. Lot's part of his father's household. And you know, Lot turns out to be a problem. You know, Abraham has to dispute land with Lot. Lot gets himself stolen by some invaders. So Abraham has to risk his life saving Lot. Lot's descendants turned out to be enemies of the nation of Israel. And you know, the same thing kind of happens in our lives too. We press into obeying God, but we bring along a security blanket. You know, we don't quit our day job necessarily, or we don't end that relationship. Whatever it is, we bring along our security blanket, our lot. And for us often, it turns out too that our security blanket, it's one of our biggest problems. So obedience being the first mark of faith, another mark of faith is hearing from God. Again, Abraham's story starts out in chapter 12, and he hears from God twice in chapter 12. Chapter 13, there's God again. You can see this goes on. Chapter 15, 16, 18, 22, God's showing up and speaking to Abraham. Walking in faith, a mark of that is hearing from God. But when we're hearing from God, the other thing is, it's going to be funny from time to time. Abraham is cracking up at some of the things he's hearing, and that is another mark of faith, is laughter. You know, as time goes by, it starts to become more and more ridiculous to Abraham that he's going to have a child. I mean, come on. And you see this coming out in Genesis 17, 17. Again, God says to him, you're going to have a son. And this is Abraham's reaction. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He's rolling around on the ground laughing. And this happens to Sarah too, and then just the next chapter, chapter 18. She hears from God that she's going to have a child, and she starts busting up too. You know, God does say to us some stinking funny things. I know I've said, are you kidding? That's what you want me to do? You got to be out of your God mind. But the thing is, and I do feel like sometimes when we're laughing, it may be a sign that we're hearing from God correctly. But it's only really a good mark of faith if we get to the next thing God says. In chapter 18, after Sarah laughs, God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So when we start to hear these ridiculous things that God's asking, you know, when he's asking us to adopt a baby into our family, when he's asking us to stay with this man or woman that we're married to, when he's asking us to just tell the people at work about Jesus or to go and help with that church plant, when he's asking us those things and they are ridiculous, what is too hard for our Lord? What is too hard for our Lord? That's the mark of faith. It's looking at that question. Nothing. Nothing. But Abraham, he's not just busting up when God's talking to him. The other thing he's doing is he's hearing from God, he's building altars, and he's worshiping. Worship is a part of Abraham's lifestyle. You know, what is worship? Worship is us responding to our knowledge and experience of God. And Abraham, he is having some powerful experiences of God. He's showing up promising things to him. And so Abraham, this guy that lives in a tent, he's building stuff and he's calling out to the Lord. He's worshiping with his words and with his deeds. Now for us, sometimes our worship, it seems a little flat. You know, we come here and we go through the Vineyard karaoke, but it's like we're just going through the motions. And that's because our experience of God is flat. But you know, we can do something about that. Actually, I think it goes back to mark number one, the first mark of obedience. If we press into obedience, we're going to have that experience that leads to worship. Okay, we're going to change gears a little here with the next one, the next mark of Abraham's faith. You know, it can be hard to wait and wait for God to keep his promises. And Abraham, he got impatient. And so what did he do? He tried to help God out. He knew that he needed an heir to be a great nation. I mean, you've got to have an heir. So what did he do? He came up with three heirs on his own. There's Lot, there's this Eliezer of Damascus character, and then there's Ishmael. And for Lot, we already kind of looked at Lot, but we know he's trying to make him his heir because when it comes time to choose which land, Abraham lets him decide. That's a sign of him deferring to him as an heir. And that doesn't work out well with Lot. And this Eliezer of Damascus, that refers to an ancient custom of designating a servant as your heir. Abraham was doing that. And God just rejects that plan. He's like, nope, you're going to have a son. And then finally, time goes by. He gets older and older. So then what he does is he sleeps with Sarah's servant, and he has a son, Ishmael. And that doesn't work out well either. I mean, it should be obvious that these signs of faith, these things that Abraham went through, these are not positive marks of faith. But they are common marks of faith. We can see them in ourselves sometimes. We hear the promise for God that we're going to have a spouse, but then what do? We jump on that first warm guy or girl that pays us any attention. And it can be more complicated than that. Maybe we're a single parent and it's the first person that pays any attention to our kid. But we don't think about, what's their relationship like with Jesus? Similarly, we can hear that we're being called into the ministry. And so we rush out to Bible school or seminary or into the missions field, going to Africa, or to just help out with some church plant. But what we don't do, we don't press into, what is the next step that God has for me towards ministry? So we end up disillusioned, not connected with God. Or maybe we hear the promise of children, but then the next thing you know, we've got infertility issues. So we rush out to try the costly treatments or the adoption, and what we don't do is pause and say, okay, God, you promised us the baby. How did you plan to give it to us? And this even happens when we try to press into our relationship with Jesus more. You know, God's promised us a closer and closer relationship with Jesus. But we try to help it along. And what do we use? We use religion. We think that if we follow a bunch of rules, or we read our Bible more, or we come to church, and all of these things are good things, that'll get us closer to God. But what we don't do, we don't listen for that one thing that God's asking us to do. And that could be anything. It could be surrendering our money or our sexuality or the use of our time. We're not listening for that, or we're just saying no to it. And if we're saying no, we're really demoting God. He's not our Lord anymore as we're saying no. Okay, so I don't know where all of you are in terms of all this faith business I've been talking about. You know, this morning some of you might be at the point of thinking, you know what, I'm not so sure about putting my faith in this God that he's talking about. Others of you may have been following God for quite some time and have a relationship with him. But what I do know is two things. One is that to get those things that we really want in life, it takes faith. It takes faith. The Bible is clear on that. But then the second thing I know is you can get more faith. You can. It comes through experiencing the presence of God. And it's not like back with Abraham's time when God just pops in. No, we can experience, and this is part of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, we can experience God's presence all the time. And his personal name is the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe you haven't been introduced, or maybe it's been a while since you've heard from him. I'm going to ask you all to stand up now, and I think we can do something about that. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come now. We're going to pray. So Holy Spirit, do come. We want to feel your touch now. We know that it's really only through you, God, that we're changed. And so, God, I pray that as we think about what we want out of life, that you line that up with what you want. You speak to us this morning about what's important to you in us and in this life. And I do feel that there's some of us who, our faith is to a point, we've never actually got to that point of saying, you know, I'll put my faith in this God. But we're interested. We're just a step away. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come this morning and meet with those folks, that you tip the scale. You tip the scale with your presence. I also feel like there's some of us this morning that it's been a while since we have really stretched our faith. That when we hear about Abraham's story and some of the marks of faith, we're like, oh, I need that. I need God's presence. So right now, I pray that I just ask you to open up your heart. And the Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I'd ask the ministry team to come forward. And you know, I talked about obedience and that one simple act. Each week, we have the opportunity for you to come forward and receive prayer. And whether you're at the point of just starting a relationship with Jesus, or you've been following him for a long time, but you need to connect more with faith, This can be a powerful act, especially if you've never done it before, to come forward and let a stranger pray for you. And let me say, these people aren't that strange. They're actually trained. There's nothing goofy that's going to happen. But I would encourage you to step out in that simple act of obedience. If you feel like God is kind of prompting you to come forward and to have someone pray for you, to have someone pray that the Holy Spirit would meet you now, that would touch you, I'd encourage you just to come forward now. You know, the worship team, they're going to lead us in some more worship. And for everyone, I'd ask you to just consider hanging out for a while and hearing from God. If there's anything else in your life that you want prayer for, these folks would be happy to pray for you. If it's healing, if it's an emotional need, financial need, we really want to come alongside you. We want God to meet you. So, thanks for coming to the Vineyard today, and I hope you have a great rest of the day.